Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this Palm Sunday, though I have to admit that when I told my youngest daughter we were going to be in Lubbock for Palm Sunday, she was not thrilled with me because she was going to miss out on the Palm Processional at our church. So I'm grateful not only to be here, but also to your pastor and my dear friend Stephanie for inviting my girls to participate in the Palm Processional. I didn't know how important Palm Sunday was to our family. But it is an important event. It's one of these unique occurrences in which we get to participate or even reenact an event from Jesus' life. We do this in our baptisms as we participate in a ritual that Jesus also did. And by immersion, we also reenact his death and resurrection. We also do this in communion and the Lord's Supper, as we remember Jesus as he instructed the disciples to do on the night before he died. So with the frequency of us participating in baptism rather low and our Lord's Supper occurrences rather high, Palm Sunday kind of comes right in the middle. Once a year, we have a dramatic reenactment of this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem beginning Holy Week. And so as we walk with Jesus this morning, I'd invite you to ponder the nature of this event, what it reveals about who Jesus is, and how we might respond. On a spring day at the beginning of Passover week, and around the 30th year of the Common Era in the first century Roman world, two events were said to be happening on the same day, perhaps even at the very same time. The first, from the southeast side of the city, descending from Bethany at the Mount of Olives, an average Galilean man of no accumulated wealth approaches the city riding on a colt, a donkey, an animal of modest means, an animal that his followers had commandeered from a nearby village. With careful planning, intent, and specific instructions, his followers are told to tell the owner of the colt, "The Lord needs it." And we might wonder, what Lord did the villagers think that the Galilean followers were referring to? Perhaps they might know the Galilean as Lord. But the more likely referent of the title Lord in their world would have been Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was known as Father and Savior and Lord over all the world, or rather the Roman Empire, which they thought was the whole world. And the Lord's soldiers, the Roman Lord's soldiers, would often come into villages and forcefully requisition animal and human labor from among the people. And so these villagers might have been accustomed to having the Lord need their resources. So riding on his newly acquired vehicle, our Galilean approaches the city. Now, an average Galilean, this might have been an exceptional occurrence because a luxury was normally only afforded to people of greater means. Indeed, as our records tell us, this Galilean was known to walk from place to place, though an occasional bumpy boat ride might have been thrown in for good measure. And so as the Galilean approaches the city, a modest crowd begins to gather. Now, a large, extravagant, welcoming crowd may have gathered for the approach of emperors, conquerors, governors, liberators. And word may have been spreading from the nearby towns that this Galilean did liberate people from illness, that he did conquer evil spirits. But with only, you know, somewhere between 12 and 72 followers, and not carrying the food and money that was often tossed out from the imperial processions, this more modest, simple crowd comes before the Galilean and takes off their cloaks and lays them in front of him. They go to a nearby field and cut branches and lay them on the road before him. And since it was Passover week, they were also singing some pilgrimage psalms. Passover was the time when the people would remember the deliverance God had given them from Egyptian slavery. And so as they sang these songs, they would remember the political and social liberation that God had given them. And now before this Galilean, they begin to reappropriate the songs. They sing, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." They sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord Adonai, the Lord of all creation, not the Lord Caesar. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David, not the coming kingdom of our father Caesar. Hosanna from the highest heavens. Lord, send us your salvation from the highest heaven, the heaven that is higher than any palace that the other Father, Savior, and Lord in our lives might occupy." Though this Galilean seemed to have no wealth or military power to bring about the salvation from Rome that the people had had from Egypt, the modest yet respectful display of his entrance into the city seemed to elicit hope from the crowd. Hope that something was about to change. And then the Galilean, Jesus was his name, went into the city of Jerusalem. He looked around the temple and decided, "It's kind of late. I'm going to go back to Bethany and rest for the night." Maybe he knew he had a hard week ahead. But there was a second event occurring in the city, again on the same day, perhaps even at the same time. According to Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, there was another processional into Jerusalem happening. This one for Pontius Pilate. I can almost hear the voice of a stadium announcer. "And in this corner, crossing the coastal plain from the maritime city of Caesarea, he's the governor of Judea, Idumea, and Samaria. He is the generous. He is the just. He is Pontius Pilate." And the crowd roared. Like his predecessors before him, the other governors of this land, the Roman leader over Judea would have wanted to be in Jerusalem for any of the major festivals that were happening. As the pilgrim population descends upon the city, Pilate and his hundreds, maybe thousands of troops came to reinforce the garrison at the fortress of Antonia, which sat just next to the Jerusalem temple where our Roman Lord could overlook the activities happening there. In a truly triumphant and imperial display, Pilate and his troops enter the city. Pilate and the cavalry were all riding on horses. There were foot soldiers who were dressed in leather armor and with helmets. They were displaying the weapons with which they wielded the physical force over which they held the people. They had poles with golden eagles on the top, the symbol of Roman power, and they were probably sharing bread and food and maybe even a few coins with the people to remind them that Rome cared for them. There were sounds coming from this processional too. You might imagine the horses' hooves clopping, the ground pounding under the marching soldiers' feet, drums banging, the weapons clanging, and even sounds of the crowd. People clamoring with greed to receive Rome's gifts. Maybe even shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord Caesar. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, Caesar." And so Pilate enters the city in a truly impressive display of imperial power and takes his post at the center in Jerusalem, awaiting what might happen that week among the dense pilgrim population. The juxtaposition of these two displays is striking. One that is a celebration of all imperial power, and one that is a horse and a few soldiers short. One that would have had images burned into the memories of the people as Roman propaganda, and one which was a parody of domination. one which was a true imperial military procession, and one which one scholar has called well-choreographed street theater, a dramatic reenactment, or maybe even a planned political demonstration. Our Christian tradition sometimes calls Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as the triumphal entry. But I have to tell you that with a colt, a few coats, and a few palm branches, I'm not sure that it measured up to their society's standard of what triumphant was. On this day, sometimes we think of Jesus being brought into the city and heralded as the king that he truly was, being praised instead of antagonized and questioned, being called the Messiah that he was. But instead, sometimes I think that Palm Sunday is a challenge to everything that the word triumphant represents. Instead, I think that Palm Sunday tells us what kind of king Jesus really is. In Matthew's account of the entry into Jerusalem, he quotes Zechariah 9:9 to tell us how this event is fulfilling ancient prophecy. The passage he quotes says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Matthew stops right there, but I think that maybe he should have gone on and quoted the next verse too, because that's the verse that tells us what kind of a king rides on a donkey instead of a horse. It says in the voice of this king, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." The kind of king that rides on donkeys is the kind of king that wipes out everything associated with power and war and oppression. He's the kind of king whose healing and justice extends to all people, from nation to nation, from sea to sea, every person of every race and gender and social class. He is the kind of king who is the suffering servant who came to serve instead of being served. He's not the king who comes to reestablish earthly power and set up the kingdom of Israel again. He's not an earthly king, but he is the kind of king who challenges everything that earthly kings represent. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as a subversive parody of a Roman imperial procession tells us that we have a king who doesn't identify with those in power, who does not side with those who oppress others, but a king who sides with those who are most in need of peace, a king who stands for the marginalized, the needy, and the outcast. And we see this even more as we go throughout Holy Week, because as Holy Week continues, our two kings are going to meet right in the center of the action. And that center is a cross. And while a cross is a hopeful symbol to us, one that we proudly display as a symbol of the hope we find in Jesus Christ. And I saw a beautiful display of crosses in the Covenant classroom this morning when Stephanie took me around. But to those who were waving palm branches that day, a cross was anything but hopeful. A cross was a means of execution. And not just any means of execution, mind you. You see, in Roman society, crucifixion was reserved for only the worst of their society. Rebels and slaves and murderers, bandits, those who commit treason. In the Roman justice system, the punishment didn't fit the crime. Instead, the punishment was made to fit the social status of the criminal. So a king might commit a crime and have a much less painful and public punishment, while the lowest of the society were the ones who were condemned to crucifixion. And so as Jesus takes this punishment, he identifies himself with the outcast of that society, the most marginalized, the most vulnerable. Jesus moves from reenacting the world of kings to being condemned as the very opposite of a king. He becomes the kind of king who doesn't wear a crown of many crowns, but he wears one crown, a faux or pseudo crown, an ironic crown, a crown of thorns instead of gold, a crown that identifies the wearer with the lowly, with the vulnerable, with the needy. Jesus becomes a king who on a cross has a sign above his head, an ironic sign which reads, King of the Jews. But if that sign were less ironic and more appropriate, I think it would have read, the anti-king. Or maybe better, king for the marginalized, king for the needy, king for the vulnerable. So this Palm Sunday, let us think like this crowd who chose to be at Jesus' processional instead of Pilate's. Let us become people who trade our greed for palms, who come to the parade not to receive, but to take the very coats off our backs, to come to the parade to give. Let us trade the wealth and the privilege that we have personified as kings to worship, and let us trade them for a king who identifies with the outcast, with the needy. Because when Jesus chose to identify himself with the Roman outcast, Jesus also chose to identify himself with us and all of humanity. Every person who has physical and spiritual need. Every person who is vulnerable without the grace and justice of Jesus Christ. So what kind of a king rides on donkeys with palms waving? The King of Palm Sunday is one who finds true triumph when needs are met, when grace is found, and when his followers join him and participate in bringing grace and mercy and justice and peace and redemption to a world in need. Let us pray. God, who we know as King, thank you for being a king who extends grace to even us, the needy, the vulnerable, the hurting. God, this morning we ask that you would help us to understand what kind of a king you really are, and that you would empower each of us to join you, to join the king for the marginalized, in the work of spreading hope to all those who are in need. This week, as we journey through Holy Week, give us your presence that we may truly know the sacrifice you have made for us and for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.